I failed to tell Fred that I consider my son Chris the new and improved Chris Marley. I'm the high mileage model here. So. Please turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 14 through 18, and then we will focus mainly on verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into your word. Father, help us to tremble at thy word. Father, help us to be broken, to be receptive. Father, we would ask that you plow up the hardened ground of our hearts, that the seed of the gospel might be spread thereupon. Father, I ask this morning especially that you would hide me behind the cross, that, Father, your word would go forth, and that, Father, your name would be glorified, and that, Father, Christ Jesus would be high and lifted up. Father, we hope and pray this morning that your word would have an effect upon your people, that, Father, we would not leave this gathering of your saints saying, behold, I am now wiser, but rather that we would leave with a desire to apply these truths in our lives, that, Father, we would desire to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, your work would be reflected in us. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. The lesson this morning is entitled, The Balanced Christian. As I said, the passage from which we're taking the focal verse is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, where Peter is explaining that we are not to simply grow in grace. We are not simply to grow in knowledge, but rather that there is a balance, there is a fullness in the Christian life, that we tend to focus on one point to the neglect of the other. And so, if anything else, after this morning's lesson, I would hope and pray, if you take away nothing else, take away the understanding that we have to be balanced as believers. The word that's translated as grace in this passage, charis, is defined as graciousness of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Gnosis, the word which we have translated as knowledge, is simply that, knowledge. So then we are to grow, we're to enlarge or increase in the knowledge and in reflecting God's divine influence in our lives. We're commanded to grow. Now, how do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to understand from the very beginning of the lesson this morning that we cannot make ourselves grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word shows us very plainly. Christ Jesus said that all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's out of Matthew chapter 11. And so we see that God has to reveal himself to us. And we can't make ourselves grow in grace. As we look in Galatians 5:22, those are the gifts of the Spirit. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit accomplishing those things in us. So we need to understand from the very beginning, we cannot make ourselves grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to do that, and we're going to look at the mechanics of that this morning. But we need to understand that it's God that accomplishes those things in us. Many of you in the sanctuary this morning are married. You probably don't know everything about your husband or everything about your wife. I told Fred and Debbie, when we were visiting the other day, my wife oftentimes remarks that she should have read the brochure better before she married me. And because there was much about me that she didn't fully understand in the time that we had before we got married. But as we grew, there was more that I revealed to her about myself, and she revealed to me about herself, and we grew in that knowledge of one another. The knowledge that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ is that which he has chosen to reveal to us. And we need to understand that. We need to get our minds wrapped around that. We only know about God what God has chosen to reveal to us about himself. So as we enter into the lesson this morning, we have to have those parameters. We have to have that understanding. We're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know if we do grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're to fall to our knees and say, "Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to me. Thank you, Father, for revealing Christ to me. Thank you, Father, for letting me grow in grace." So with that being said, we need to begin in the lesson this morning understanding how is it that we do grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mechanics of this. If you lived in the Arctic and you wanted to grow tomatoes, you would need a greenhouse. That's a fairly simple statement. Most of us say, "Yeah, Pastor, that rocket science isn't needed to understand that concept." For us to greenhouse this growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to provide an environment where we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to provide that environment, we need to avail ourselves of the means of grace. And I know some of you say, "Pastor, that's a no-brainer," but there are so many folks in this world that they starve out spiritually, and they complain to their brothers and sisters in Christ, or they complain to their pastor, or they complain to their friends, and they say, "I'm starving out spiritually." And they don't realize it's because they have not availed themselves of the means of grace. God's word is being served up a nutritious spiritual meal, 16 ounces to the pound, in the house of God. And if we do not avail ourselves of that, we ought not to complain about not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're doing right here this morning is we are providing an environment. We're building a greenhouse where that growth can take place. One of my many hobbies is that of gardening, and it still amazes me that I cannot make a corn seed sprout or a tomato seed sprout. I can provide the soil, I can provide a warm environment, I can provide the water, but it's God that has to make that seed sprout. Now, if the seeds stay in the package, I ought not to whine if there's no food on the table, if there's no harvest to be had. I need to provide that soil, that water, that warmth, and God brings that increase. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is this concept of growing in knowledge. Why is it that we need knowledge? Isn't it simply good enough to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, that's all the knowledge that I need? I've known folks that quote the Apostle Paul, they say, I'm determined to know nothing but Christ crucified, and that's all that I need to know. Why is it that we need to grow in knowledge? Look with me, if you would, back to verses 16 and 17. God's word, as we look at the context surrounding these verses, Peter is showing us what happens if we're not growing in knowledge. Peter says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which what? Untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So Peter is saying those who don't have a good knowledge base, those who are not growing in knowledge, they're untaught and they're unstable and they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And the result is that they are damaged. And he says in verse 17, beware lest you fall away from your own steadfastness. For myself, and I'm a simple person, I have a mechanical bent to my personality, I suppose. I have to break things down to a very, very simple level to where I can really get hold of them. And I was thinking the other day how your major college here is LSU, right? That's basically the biggest college in the state. I know in Arizona we have Arizona State and University of Arizona, and the two are big rivals. But if I was to take the biggest lineman at LSU and have him get down in his three-point stance, there's no way I could push him over. Probably couldn't knock him over with my pickup if some of those guys are pretty good sized. But if I took and duct taped his feet together at the ankles, even I could push him over because he'd be on a very narrow base. Folks, if our base, if our scriptural knowledge is a base that big, we can be pushed over by any wind of doctrine. We can be knocked over easily. But if we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a broad base, we have a broad stance, and it takes a pretty good hit to knock us off of our feet. Folks, this is huge. Scripture tells us, the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's so important that we continue to grow in this knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the means that God has given us is Bible study, both individual and corporate. I meet folks on a constant basis who tell me, Pastor, I do my Bible study at home. I don't need to come to Bible study at the church. And I ask them, I say, now if you're the only man on the island, that makes you the smartest man on the island, doesn't it? And they usually get this sour look. But the truth of the matter is, we need other believers to say, yeah, Chris, that's a good point, but over in 2 Corinthians, doesn't it say such and such? Scripture shows us iron sharpens iron, and a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. When we're gathered together in corporate Bible study, we begin to grow as we interact with one another. We're to have both individual and corporate Bible study. We're to sit under the preaching and teaching ministry, and we're to be there with a teachable spirit. Folks, it is so important that when we come under the teaching of God's Word, that we set our prejudices, our preconceived notions to the side, and we say, Lord, teach me. I'm a blank slate. Write on me. Help me to grow in your grace. Then finally, we're to meditate upon the Word. In Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is that man who meditates in God's law day and night. I don't know how many of you were in the military or have relatives in the military, but one of the first things that they teach a soldier is how to take his rifle apart and put it back together and to learn every piece blindfolded. And I was in the Navy, but I had buddies of mine that were in the Army and the Marine Corps, and they learned that rifle inside and out. And it wasn't just to harass them, even though the drill instructors enjoy that. But the end result is that when you're in the dark and in the mud and there's people that you don't even know that are shooting at you and your rifle jams, you're able to take it apart, repair it, and put it back together again. You need to know that rifle intimately. Folks, this is our rifle. In spiritual warfare, we need to know God's Word intimately. My wife gives me a bad time about my Bible is hanging on by a thread, and she says, honey, we need to get you a new Bible, but I remember where verses are, sort of little snapshots in my brain. It's on the lower left hand side in 2 Chronicles, and I can find stuff fairly quickly. That's important to me, to be able to find God's Word, to find a word to help in time of need, to encourage a brother or sister. And what's the mechanics? As I said, we read God's Word, we sit in Bible study, and we pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to give us understanding. In Luke 24, verse 45, we see where Christ Jesus open their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. That's so neat. When God opens our mind up and helps us to perceive that which is right there in front of us. And the result is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We become a worker that does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The second part of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is that of growing in grace. Why do we need grace? Isn't knowledge enough? If we know our way around the Scriptures, won't that get us there? Folks, the grace of God working in us, reflected in our lives, is that which adorns our gospel. As we minister to the lost, those who we minister to see something different in us. It's not that we know our way around this obscure book, but they see the love of Christ being exhibited in our lives. They see humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, God's Word says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. They see our gentleness in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. The Apostle Paul said, let your gentleness be known to all men. What's the means of growing in grace? To grow in knowledge, as I said, sitting under those means of grace, in Bible study and under the preaching, that's pretty straightforward. But how can we grow in grace? I don't know how many of you have ever been involved in lapidary work and rock tumbling. Out in Arizona, we have a lot of turquoise. And turquoise, as it comes out of the ground, is pretty nasty looking. It's a white, chalky looking rock with wherever it's broken, you'll see little streaks of blue. But you take those chunks of turquoise and you put them in a rock tumbler and you throw some carborundum in there and you roll them around. And as that carborundum and the rocks bang against each other, it takes that outer crust off and it begins to reveal a beauty. Well, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out the parallel to this rock tumbler right here. God has brought us as believers together, and as we grow in grace, as we interact with one another, we knock the rough edges off of each other. Now, I'm not talking a church brawl, but what I'm talking about is as we, in this, in any body, in any congregation, we will have folks who have different values than us. They have different backgrounds than us. They stack their priorities different than us. And you know what's neat is as we grow in the body of Christ, this big old rock tumbler, we begin to realize, you know what? He may vote different than I do. He may think different than I do. He may drive a different type of vehicle than I do. It doesn't really matter. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can grow from that. It's huge as God knocks those rough edges off of us. Involvement with other believers is essential for us to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never understand Ephesians chapter 4 outside of church membership. And I beat on church membership because a lot of folks will attend a church and they'll listen to the sermon, they'll sit under the preaching, and then they'll go on their way. Well, in a lot of ways, that's like dating. Most of you guys remember back when you were trying to impress your wife. Any of us can act civilized for 2-3 hours at a shot. But most of us can act civilized for 2-3 hours at a shot. But the truth of the matter is, in dating, you're on your best behavior. But after you're married, you get to know one another. And being a member of a body, of a local body, is huge. We find out we're past that dating period, and we have to learn to get along. It's so important to us, and we grow in that involvement in a good, solid church. Not only are we to be involved with believers, but if we're going to grow in grace, we have to be involved with the lost. Most of us are more comfortable around believers. We share a common bond. We share some common values. But in John 4:4, Scripture shows us that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. If any of you have ever studied in John chapter 4, that word needed is so important. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. There were folks that needed to hear the gospel there. And Scripture tells us the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. For every one of us, there's a Samaria that we need to go to. Whether it's the folks at work. I worked for the power company for years and was based out of the electric shop. And it was good for me to be around folks. I was in a sea of unbelievers. It was what you would call a target-rich environment for anybody with an evangelical spirit. It was a joy to me to be able to minister to all these different folks. We need to be involved with the lost. We need to deal with difficult believers and difficult unbelievers because it helps us to grow in grace. You say, I don't want to sit on that pew because that's where so-and-so is at. Well, you know what? We need to get over that. We need to learn to love one another. We need to look past those little differences. The mechanics. What are the mechanics? As we love sacrificially and pour ourselves out as a drink offering, God begins to use our lives as a testimony of His love. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you." And that's tremendous when we stop and think that Christ loved us knowing what sinners we were. What's the result? As we begin to love others as Christ loved us, we begin to see that played out. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We begin to grow in grace, and we begin to exhibit that grace. Now, we've looked at the concept of growing in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've looked at the concept of growing in grace. If you would permit me, I'd like to switch gears for a minute as we go into the application. The application is finding the balance. Every one of us tends to go a direction that's in our comfort zone. And all too often, we do it to the neglect of the other. This morning, I'd like to, in our application, look at the balance. How do we balance these out? How do we grow in grace and grow in knowledge? If we're deficient in knowledge, then how do we bring that up? Or if we're deficient in grace, how do we bring that up and maintain that balance? And more importantly, is do we even need a balance? Fred and I have talked a great deal over the years, and he knows me as an out-of-control hobbyist. One of my hobbies that I love is metallurgy and metalworking. And so this morning, if you would permit me, I'd like to just give you a quick metallurgy 101. One of the neatest metals, one of the most versatile metals that you can work with is steel, or iron, I guess is a better word. Iron is a versatile metal insofar as if you add carbon to it or take carbon away from it, it completely changes the way that metal can be used, the way that it acts, it completely changes the material itself. If you take iron ore out of the ground and melt it down and cast it, it becomes what's called cast iron, which is the engine blocks in your car would be made out of cast iron. It's something that's very firm, but it's got some drawbacks. It's hard and it's brittle and it can be broken easily. You take that iron and you burn the carbon out of it and it becomes mild steel, and that's something like your car body would be made out of mild steel and those things. And that's a neat metal to work with, but it's got some problems. It can be soft and easily deformed. But if you take that iron that you first cast and it was hard and brittle and you burnt the carbon out, now it's soft and easily deformed, and you add a little carbon back in, just a touch, it becomes what's called tool steel or carbon steel. And that's what you make swords out of. Most of you ladies, if you have knives that rust in your kitchen, if it develops a coat of rust, it's most likely a carbon steel. You say, why did Pastor Malone bring a guy in to teach us about steel? There's a huge parallel that runs with the church. All three of these materials, cast iron, mild steel, and spring steel, have the same elements but in different proportions. And because of those different proportions, they have different characteristics. By the same token, the kingdom of God has both the hard and brittle, and it has the soft and the pliable. As we are obedient to the command, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father begins to form us and to use us, hopefully making us not cast iron, which is hard and brittle, and not mild steel, which is soft and easily bent, but to make us into that carbon steel, that tool steel that can be made into a clean, sharp sword in the hands of God. And how does that happen? We grow in the right proportions of grace and knowledge. God's word commands us. Peter in 2 Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if we don't get that balance right? If we have an overabundance of knowledge without the corresponding grace, we're just like cast iron. Without that grace tempering us, we can be led into a proud and critical spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 say, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 is a parallel verse. Paul says, if you have knowledge without love, you are nothing. Folks, we need to understand knowledge by itself without grace makes us hard, it makes us bitter, it makes us critical. And I don't want you running through your head going, oh yeah, old brother so-and-so, he has knowledge of that. Don't do that. Folks, we ought to look at ourselves. If you're going to look for sin, a target-rich environment is your mirror. At the house, if you want to look for somebody that needs to be repaired, somebody that needs to be worked on, I have found the greatest source of sin to deal with is right there in the mirror, is dealing with myself. So as we look at this concept of being knowledge rich and yet deficit in grace, we see that knowledge without grace leads us to an imbalance. We can easily correct others because we know all the scriptures, but we're not so easily corrected. We become hard, we become brittle like cast iron. Like I said, we fall prey to a proud and a critical spirit. And other folks don't meet our standards because we know the scriptures so well. On the other hand, an overabundance of grace without the corresponding knowledge to give it firmness can lead us to have a pliable and an easily swayed spirit. Jude 3 tells us that we're to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. How can we contend for something that we don't even know? Galatians 5:1 tells us, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. How can we stand fast in something that we don't fully understand? So then grace without knowledge also leads to an imbalance, but it's an imbalance in the opposite direction. We are easily corrected, but we cannot correct others. Just like mild steel, we're easily bent because we don't have any strength. We don't have any firmness in us. That old saying, we try and keep our mouth shut so people will think that we're intelligent. Because we don't have a grasp of God's word, we don't have that broad knowledge base, we're easily tipped over. Folks, it's natural for us to gravitate towards one extreme or towards the other, depending on our personality. If our personality, it leans towards the books, we love to get in and study God's word, but we don't want to interact with people. If our personality leans towards interacting with God's people, we love hanging out with them, and we don't want to discipline ourselves into attending to God's word and studying it and meditating upon it. We need to push ourselves out of our comfort zone, plain and simple. I talked with a pastor here a while back, and he said that one of the pastor's major problems is he either has to push himself out of his study and go spend time with his congregation, spend time with his flock, or he has to push himself away from his flock and spend some time in his study so that he'll have that with which to feed his flock. We tend as people to always try to gravitate to our comfort zone. I praise God, my son Chris, when he was down in Phoenix, his pastor was one, Jim Adams. I don't know if any of you folks know Jim Adams. He's a neat, neat man. He finds out where your comfort zone is, and then he sets fire to it so that you have to move someplace else. He'll say, Chris, are you comfortable doing such and such? And I say, that's where I fit. And he goes, good, I'm going to move you someplace else. And folks, we need to push ourselves out of our comfort zone. If we are gracious, we need to grow in knowledge. If we're knowledgeable, we need to interact with God's people and begin to grow in grace. As we continue to grow in that balance, showing ourselves able workmen whose speech is filled with grace, God begins to use us. And folks, whether he hammers you out into a sword, valiant for truth and reproving sin, or whether he hammers you out into a scalpel, gently sharing the gospel of grace with a family member or a co-worker. Either way, you'll find that you have both a passion for truth and a compassion for the lost, and you'll be an awesome tool in God's hands. Returning to 2 Peter, Peter tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has to be in Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're not in Christ, nothing else matters. Fall on your face, cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and begin that work in me today. Help me to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, God is gracious. He will accomplish some great things in your lives. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you that you took Peter through these very things that we have looked at this morning. That Peter was full of enthusiasm, and yet, Father, he needed to grow in knowledge. That Peter made a lot of mistakes, and yet, Father, you, through your work in him, helped him to grow in grace. And Father, we thank you for this letter that you have preserved in your word, a letter to us calling us to grow in these things, both in grace and in knowledge. Father, fit us to be implements in your hands. We ask in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I'll ask